Lord, we are grateful that you are our God and you are faithful, as we just sang. And I pray that you would continue to show us that faithfulness as you always do by allowing your word to penetrate our hearts this morning. I pray that you would speak to us the message you want for us. So grateful that we can trust you, Holy Spirit. And so we pray for a fruitful time in Jesus' name. Amen. I read the story of an elderly woman who fainted in church one Sunday morning. And after fainting, she hit her head on a pew. The good thing is we don't have pews, so they're a little more cushiony. But they called for an ambulance, and as they were putting her on the stretcher to take her out, the woman regained her consciousness, and she motioned to her daughter to come over to her, to come close. The people standing around were anticipating, what is she going to say to her daughter? What might she say in that moment? The daughter leans in to listen carefully, and the mom whispers, "My offering is in my purse." As if to say, no matter what else happens, you make sure to give my offering to the Lord. That says something about this woman's understanding. Contrast that sensibility, at least, with something else that I read. Apparently, the Butterball Turkey Company had set up a hotline for those preparing their holiday turkeys. Now, look, I'm not sure if this is true. This I read somewhere, though, okay? So I'm not. This is somewhere I read. Supposedly, one woman called in to this hotline to ask about cooking a turkey that she had kept in her freezer for 23 years. Some of you are thinking, what? What's wrong with that? The person on the line said that it might be safe to eat if it had been kept below 0 degrees the whole time. But this person warned the woman that though it might be safe, the flavor would likely not be all that great and she wouldn't recommend eating it. And the woman's response, "That's what we thought. We'll just give it to the church." These are two very different ways of thinking about giving. They keep both of those in mind, though, as we think about church life this morning. I know that I don't often preach about money, but I should, or at least I've been told. I remember a number of years ago that I mentioned to the deacons of our church that I'd be speaking about this topic, and one of them blurted out at the time, "Finally!" And I was not sure if I should be offended or excited. The truth is, the Bible has a lot to say about how we should think about our possessions. And just like many other things, time, talents, resources, how we use our wealth and our possessions is closely tied to our understanding of the God that we belong to. This morning, we want to start thinking about the proper mindset that we are to have about giving. I want us to see that it is not about money and possessions and wealth. It is about our hearts, our minds, and our understanding of the grace of God. It is about stewardship, realizing that we are stewards and not owners. Why? Well, we've been bought at a price. Now glorify God with your bodies, the scriptures say. Our bodies are gifts, and yes, even our checkbooks. And for the young people, a checkbook is where you... No, forget it. Please open with me in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians, there are pew Bibles, not pew Bibles, sanctuary Bibles in the seat pocket in front of you or underneath the chair in front of you, I should say. You can take those out. Please open up to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. We're going to look at verses 6 through 15. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 through 15. Now, before we get there, a little bit of background as we approach this text. Paul is writing to the Corinthians about what is known as the collection. Paul was asking Gentile churches that he had been ministering to, that he had established, he was asking them for support for the church in Jerusalem. The church there in Jerusalem was dealing with a lot of poverty and a lot of trials. For a variety of reasons, their poverty, they were dealing with poverty, including from persecution that they were dealing with. Paul wanted to care for them, and he wanted to show them what true gospel unity looks like. And so he was writing to the Corinthians to take up a collection, not just the Corinthians, but the other Gentile churches as well. He had chosen, Paul and other chosen members of various churches were going to take that gift to Jerusalem. He's writing to the Corinthians and he's urging them now to be ready when he comes. For us, what we will be able to see is the mindset that Paul is urging for the Corinthians. We're going to learn quite a bit about how the apostle taught the churches to think about their possessions and their calling as Christians. So take a look at verse 6, 2 Corinthians 9, starting at verse 6. The point is this, Paul writes, "Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, he has distributed freely, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way, to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others while they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you. Thanks be to God for this, for his inexpressible gift." Amen? May God bless the reading of his holy word. Here's our first point, the basic principle. Okay? The basic principle that we see in this text is this: give generously. Take a look at verse 6. Note that Paul lays it out clearly. He says, the point is this. He wants to make it simple for us. He's trying to motivate the Corinthians to give, and he is using a farming principle that the people would have been well aware of, even if they themselves weren't farmers. Whoever sows sparingly will reap sparingly. Whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. What Paul is getting at is this. No farmer is too worried about sowing too many seeds when it's time to plant the crop. They're not worried about that. As one author put, the harvest will provide the seed for the next season. They're worried about the harvest, not how many seed they're sowing. The focus is on sowing now so that you can have a harvest later. That harvest will provide seeds for the next season of sowing. Sow bountifully, sow broadly. I imagine that's why Jesus, in the parable of the sower, speaks about the seeds going everywhere. Cast them broadly. Don't worry. So Paul is comparing Christian giving to that kind of sowing. He says those who sow sparingly, right, those who are meager in their sowing, they're scant in their giving, they're penny pinchers in their offering for others, they will also reap sparingly. The harvest, the fruit, the produce of their giving will be little. It'll be meager. It'll be sparse. In fact, it'll be quite empty. He's saying a few things. One, our giving will produce something. And two, he's saying that the way we give, we're going to talk about what that looks like in a minute, the way we offer of our possessions and wealth dictates the kind of blessing that comes from it. And since Jesus says it is more blessed to give than to receive, we are limiting the blessing that comes by giving sparingly. Now, I want you to bear with me for a minute, because what I'm not talking about here is the prosperity gospel. Okay, I'm not, if you're thinking, what, this guy has fallen into that trap. No. The blessing I'm talking about is not a financial blessing, nor even a material blessing. We're going to come back to it, but the blessing is a spiritual one, far greater than material. What's the basic principle then? Give generously. Give bountifully. Give freely. Give liberally. Although the English word generous is not the, doesn't come from the Greek word that's used here, I thought it was interesting the etymology of the English word generous. It originally meant of noble birth, from the Latin word genus. Seems like the thought behind it is this: a generous helping is the kind of helping a noble person would have. It's a wealthy person's portion. So when you are generous, you are giving a wealthy person's portion to someone else. In other words, you're not holding back. You're giving freely. The basic principle: give generously. But Paul builds on this basic principle and he digs in. He explains the attitude, the mindset, and even the purpose of giving. So here's our second point, if you're taking notes. Christian giving is fundamentally about the heart. It is about the heart. It isn't about the amount. You could put that in your notes too if you want. It is not about the amount. It isn't about how much you give and what earthly benefit it has, or how much is accomplished through it. And we know this because of what Jesus says when he's talking about the widow's mite, right? You're familiar with that story. Mark 12, verses 41 through 44. You don't have to turn there. But Jesus and his disciples are watching as people are coming to the temple precinct, and they're putting money into the treasury. And we're told that a lot of wealthy people came by, and they put in, quote, large sums. And then we have this poor widow. She comes by and she drops in these two small copper coins that together would equal what we might call a penny. Jesus says, as he's watching that, "Truly, I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the offering box." She gave out of her poverty. That's all she had. They gave out of their wealth. They gave out of their extra. She gave out of her want. It isn't how much you give, beloved. If we look at what Paul is saying in verse 7 in our passage, Christian giving is fundamentally about the heart attitude that we have in giving. How do we feel about our giving? Why are we giving? What's going on in our hearts when we're doing this good work of giving? Notice in verse 7, each one must give as he has decided in his heart. There's a lot of interesting stuff in this one verse, in this language. This isn't about giving on a whim. It's not a rash decision. And I'm not saying that there isn't a time that we should give just quickly and out of our hearts. But that's not what Paul is addressing here in our passage. As one author put it, the language in our passage implies careful prior deliberation. In fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 and 2, Paul indicates that the Corinthians should have a regular, thought-out pattern of their giving. On the first day of every week, Paul says, there is a thoughtful, prayerful decision that goes into our giving, just like there should be thoughtful decisions about our time and about our talents. All of these are worship. And I was thinking to myself that it's so easy nowadays to give online that we lose maybe that thoughtful giving. It used to be, and I'm going off my notes now, so this is free, okay? But it used to be that we would write a check for our giving, and I used to write the check and offer that to the Lord as I was writing it. It reminded me that I belong to Him, and all I have belongs to Him. But there's more here about our heart attitude. It can't be coerced. It can't be forced. It can't be done grudgingly. Literally, Paul says that we shouldn't give from grief nor necessity. And if we only give because we have to, that might cause some grief or frustration. If we give because we think we have to, we are in danger of misunderstanding the grace of God. We may consider this work of giving to be work that merits God's favor. Well, I have to give it because then others, He's not going to love me if I don't give. Or I'm not going to be righteous in His eyes if I don't give. That's not the point. It's not true. You can't be more righteous than what you have in Christ, ever. We are to give because He's given. We are to give out of gratitude for what we've been given, starting with the grace of God in Christ, and then everything else that He's given to us so freely. We're to give willingly. And if you look at the end of verse 7, it makes clear, we're to give joyfully, out of gratitude. God loves what? A cheerful giver. A cheerful giver. So, of course, that begs the question, does God not love the uncheerful one? No. But let me ask you this. What do you think of when someone who gives angrily, all the while complaining? You made me give this to you. I think about when we see a forced apology from a child, spitefully doing chores, or maybe helping a sibling with their homework. I shouldn't do this, but I'm going to do it because Mama made me do it. I don't know. Often I want to say, no, it's better that you not do it. Just, that's okay. This reminds me of the husband I read about who had divorced his wife and was paying alimony for many, many years. And apparently when the final payment came due, he didn't just want to send his money. The quote says he wanted to send a message. So apparently he drew a check on the back of a pinstripe shirt and on the memo line added, "Here it is. The shirt off my back." I didn't know it was possible, but again, according to this account, supposedly the bank cashed it. Not exactly a cheerful giver. But is that how we give to the Lord and to His work? As though He's demanding this stuff from us that He hasn't first poured out on us? God loves a cheerful giver means that He delights in and approves and desires one who is cheerful, who gives from the heart and takes joy in doing so, wants to give because he or she is grateful for what they've been given. Isn't this always the case? The Lord is looking at our hearts. Think about when it comes to repentance in Psalm 51, we find the Lord delights not in sacrifices, but in what? A broken and contrite heart. He's always looking at the heart. And listen, this leads us to our third point. Our second point was Christian giving is fundamentally about the heart. Our third is this: our giving must be shaped by the system of grace. It must be shaped by the system of grace. What is that system? Well, Paul's going to lay it out here in verse 8. Take a look. In fact, in the original language, this sentence here is quite amazing. Here's what Paul says: God is able to make all grace abound to you. Literally, so that in all, always, all sufficiency having, three all words, derived from the same root, back to back to back, all, but there's more, in all, always, all sufficiency, so that you might abound in all good work. In Greek, it's the same word again and again and again. What's Paul saying? God gives you abundance. Start there. Every Christian knows this to be true. God has given us abundance. All that you need. For what? for you to hoard it, for you to keep it, that you store it up like the guy in the parable who keeps building a bigger and bigger barn until he dies, and then what? A full barn, not used. What are we keeping it for? Our vacations, our comforts? That you might abound in every good work. That's why he's giving it. He gives so that you give. Do you see that? God gives you abundance so that you abound in good work. There's something more here. Keep looking at that passage. We might miss it. Sometimes one of our reasons for not giving generously is our concern that we won't have enough for ourselves. This is why we have to know the grace of God and how He provides and trust Him. Paul is not suggesting that we lose our minds and give everything away and presume on God's grace arrogantly that He might give us material wealth. No. But Paul does want us to be confident that God does provide even for our physical needs in such a way as to make it possible for us to give to others. Listen, I have never heard any Christian who gives generously regret their sacrificial giving. I've heard of Christians regret who they gave to, but I have not heard them regret their giving. He wants us to be less conscious of our own wants and much more conscious of other people's needs. Like the story of Mr. Roth. Some of you may be familiar. Someone tells the story of how this old man showed up to the back door of the house that they were renting. And when they slightly opened the door, being cautious, what they saw was this man with glassy eyes. They thought was the sign of an alcoholic. And they described it, his face as having a furrowed face. Doesn't look very pleasant or happy. He had with him a basket of what the person writing said was a few unappealing vegetables. And he offered those vegetables for sale to the family. They were uncomfortable enough to buy some, they say, and quickly send the man on his way. Says, just give us whatever you got and go. Just be gone. We don't want to deal with you. He came back the next week. He introduced himself to them as Mr. Roth. And he said he lived in a shack down the street. And as they were looking a little closer at him, they noticed apparently that it wasn't alcohol, but cataracts that made his eyes look that way. And Mr. Roth kept coming back to this family every week, always wearing, they write, two mismatched shoes and playing his harmonica. He'd play gospel songs and he'd talk about vegetables and religion. What an interesting conversation. I've heard of politics and religion, but anyway, vegetables and religion. And I want to quote directly here from the story. On one visit, he, Mr. Roth, exclaimed, "The Lord is so good. I came out of my shack this morning and found a bag full of shoes and clothing on my porch." "That's wonderful, Mr. Roth," we said. "We're happy for you." Then he goes on, "You know what is even more wonderful?" he asked. "Just yesterday, I met some people that could really use them." You see, a heart focused more on others and not on themselves. A heart so aware of the goodness of God, but not simply for our own sake. "Wow, thank you for this blessing." But for others, "Thank you that I can bless someone else." The system of grace. God gives us more abundantly than we could fathom and calls us to trust Him and give abundantly. You know what else is implied here by Paul but made explicit elsewhere? Contentment is necessary for such generosity. In verse 8, the language of all sufficiency is the language of all contentment. When we are content with what God has given to us, we are willing to give more and more generously. When we're satisfied with what we have, when we are satisfied that God knows us and God loves us and providentially directs all things surrounding us, we aren't worried about ourselves. We're worried about our calling. We're content when we recognize all the grace that has been given, grace for life, forgiveness of sins, His righteousness covering us, eternity with Him, and now a God who will not leave nor forsake, who works all things together for our good, who provides abundantly for every good work. Notice verse 10. He supplies the seed. None of it's ours. It's not ours in the first place. It's all His. But He also increases the harvest. He produces the fruit of righteousness. Part of His grace toward us is allowing us into the system of grace and participating with Him in gospel work. Verse 11 makes clear, we're enriched in every way to be generous in every way. Do you see God's intention? I can't help but think of Matthew chapter 6:33, but seek first the kingdom of God and His, what? Righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. That's in the context of not worrying, right? Don't worry. Jesus is saying the Lord will care for you, so you be free to care for others. Isn't this how the system of grace works? In other areas, we are forgiven, so now we're able to forgive others. We have to know what we have in Christ, the riches we have, and a God who will supply our needs. And look, if it is a system of grace, it all starts with and is empowered by the grace of God in Christ. Then glory and thanks belong to God alone. In other words, our giving, our work, our generosity brings thanksgiving and glory to God. We are thankful, and so we give. And those we give to, those who receive it, they are thankful to Him as well. The system of grace. Look at the end of verse 11 and on. Here's our last point. Our giving brings glory to God because it is gospel fruit. Particularly, look at verse 13. The collection was going to be taken to Jerusalem. Those who received it would know that this gift is from the hearts of those who have been changed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. How would they know this? Well, look, in their case, it was profoundly clear. Gentiles hated Jews. There's no reason for Gentiles to give toward poor Jews. No reason at all. But for the grace of God, He changed their hearts. They stopped seeing them as enemies. When Ebenezer Scrooge woke up the morning after the ghosts had visited him, he started to give and give generously. The people knew something had happened. He had been visited by something supernatural. That's fiction. When Paul went from persecuting Christians to suffering as a Christian, that's not fiction. That's the gospel. It was the transformation of the gospel. When we who are so trained to keep for ourselves, focus on number one, to think about our own security, our own comfort, our own luxury, when we start to give generously, it will be clear, verse 13, this is because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ. Verse 14 tells us this, when we pour out generosity on other believers around the world who are in need, or when we give to the Lord's work, they respond by thanking God and lifting their prayers to the Lord for us. There is unity, communion, deep fellowship, even with those we've never met, because of the Spirit of God who dwells in each believer. How many times when Pastor Arthur was here did he mention to us that he was so grateful, and the people in Armenia that we sent funds to are so grateful. We've never met them, but they give glory to God because our church has given generously to them. Paul can't help himself. When he thinks about the transforming work of the gospel in every aspect of our lives, even down to the way we handle our possessions, he knows there is only one person to give thanks to. And notice what he says, thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. What is the gift? The gift is Christ Jesus himself. Jesus, who in 2 Corinthians 8:9, Paul described this way, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich. Amen? So, give generously, give from the heart, give knowing what you have been so freely given, and realize that your giving is the fruit of the gospel that brings glory to God alone. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your word that is so good, so clear, so powerful. And Spirit, we ask that you would work in our hearts to help us to be just that, cheerful givers. Givers to your kingdom work. Givers so that we could reach more for your gospel's sake. Givers cheerfully to care for the needs of people in this congregation and outside. Cheerful givers because we are so grateful for the overabundance that we have received. Help our hearts to be more like the widow who gave her mite rather than those wealthy who gave out of their wealth. Teach us, Lord, and use us, Lord. Most importantly, Lord, help us to always be grateful for the glorious riches of your grace that we have in Christ Jesus. Amen.